So go ahead and open your Bibles to James chapter 2. And while you're doing that, I'm going to pray real quick. Let's pray. God, we ask now that you would reveal your word to us. Lord, give us understanding as we work through these verses. God, help us to understand James, the things he said. Lord, we just pray that you would just reveal yourself through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. James chapter 2. So it's neat because I preached back in November. And earlier this year, I decided to kind of keep the stress down in my life. When I preach on Sundays, I'm just going to preach on what I've been talking about in youth, which is James. So basically, I take the sermon from Wednesday, and I adapt it, and I fill it out a little bit more, and then I'm preaching it on Sunday. And so that's what we're doing today, and we're in James 2. And the reason I think it's neat, because that's kind of where we left off in November. That just happens to be where we're at this week. In November, we read from James. We talked about faith, obviously. We talked about suffering, tests of our faith, and how we need to find joy in those tests because of what it produces, which is endurance. So we talked a lot about endurance. And then we also talked about the first week. We talked about our faith in action. And I couldn't help but see the Spirit moving in that. And for some reason, I even said that day. For some reason, God wants us talking about this morning. Well, guess what? We didn't get it. Evidently, we didn't get it right. Or else I didn't hit the points he wanted. Because guess what? We're in the next verses this morning on Sunday. We're on the following verses. Back in the fall, we went through chapter 2, verses 14 through either 18 or 20. I can't quite remember. Well, so last week in youth, we went through chapter 2, 20 to 26, and that's what we're going to look at today. Let's go ahead and start. James 2, verse 20. Is there a light that's normally on down here? I hate it because it's hot, but I can't see as good as normal. Does that make sense? No? I don't know. Okay. Yeah, oh, I'm getting older. Thanks, Bill. You would know. All right, here we go. James 2:20. How foolish. Can't you see that faith without good deeds is useless? I could see so much better now. It's like the light just, see, start reading the word and we're enlightened. At least I was. Again, verse 20. How foolish. Can't you see that faith without good deeds is useless? Now listen, this is an interesting question. I don't think this is a rhetorical question that James is asking. We have to remember he's writing this letter to Jewish Christians, right? And evidently, these Jewish Christians really struggled with showing their faith, showing the fact that they were now followers of Christ. Instead of living by the law, they were living under grace. And the only thing I could tell is, as much as he talks about it, he says, don't just be hearers of the word, be doers of the word. He says, your faith has to have action. Like he's trying to pound this point home that, listen, you have to be seen for what you believe. You can't just say it. Other people have to be able to see it. And so he asks them this question. The different translations have a lot of different ways of putting it. I wrote them down here somewhere. He says, are you willing to recognize that faith without good deeds or good works is useless? Are you willing to learn? Can't you see? Do you want to be shown that this is the case? Do you want evidence that faith without works is useless? I mean, he's asking this question because the number one thing about changing anything is what we got to recognize it, right? We got to recognize we got a problem. Well, evidently, these Jewish Christians, they had a problem with showing their faith. Maybe they had a problem with genuine faith. Maybe. I think we could definitely take that from what James is saying up to this point. So he's asking that question. Do you want evidence that your faith must be producing actions in your life, a different lifestyle than you've had? And I ask you the same question. I ask you the same question. Do you believe that? Can you see that faith, if we don't have actions following our faith, that it's useless? Think about it. And one of the best ways to prove a point, or one of the best things you can do to kind of drive a point home or make sure people understand, is to give examples, right? So we sent an email last week to ministry leaders trying to explain how our new announcement procedure was going to go. And you know, it's not totally confusing, but, you know, I could see how people could be confused. So we put an example in there, like a real example. Like, this is how it's going to work every month. You got to do this. We put the example so that we can clarify what we're trying to say. And once you read that example, it's like, oh, okay, I get it now. And that's exactly what James is doing right here. How foolish. Can't you see that faith without good deeds is useless? Verse 21, don't you remember that our ancestor Abraham was shown to be right with God by his actions when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You can stop right there. He says, do you remember Abraham? Well, of course they remember Abraham. I mean, these men, at least the men, whenever they were boys, when they're 5 years old, they went to the synagogue to learn. Guess what they learned? The Torah. That's what they were taught. They went to the synagogue 7 days a week from the age of 5 to 13 to learn the Torah, which means they had to learn different languages. This is what they studied and learned. They knew who Abraham was, right? And I think that's why James here, he's going for the jugular right here. He's like, here's your example, Abraham. And they're like, oh, Abraham, oh, I'm in. Let me listen. Now for us, you know, living in today's era, we would say, Paul, right? Hey, look at Paul as the example. That's what we talk about now that we have the New Testament. We talk about Paul, you know, we talk about Peter, James, John. We don't talk about David and Abraham and Moses as much. But back in this day, when James wrote this letter, he was saying, hey, your father Abraham, remember what he did. He's the example I'm going to use. And what a tremendous example it is. Man. Can you imagine? Go ahead and flip to Genesis 22. That's right. We're going to do it. We're going to get some word here this morning. I think this is just amazing. And one of the things that I discovered when I was reading about this and reading about education of young Israelites and things, they wouldn't even attend the worship service, so to speak. They would still learn. They would still study the Torah. But here's the cool thing. Studying the Torah was considered the highest form of worship. The highest form of worship. Now for us today, I think a lot of times, you know, we stand up here and we sing and we get emotionally involved into the singing aspect of worship. So we think, well, that's the most important part because I'm emotionally invested in it. But here's what I would say. I would say reading this book is the highest form of worship because we're reading it to learn who God is. To learn how he interacted with people, with us, and to learn how we're supposed to be, how he wants us to be. I mean, what better form of worship is there than to read and understand God? So I agree that the best thing we can be doing is, obviously, read the book. All right, here we go. Genesis chapter 22. I'll read as fast as I can, but I'm a slow reader. 22 verse 1, sometime later, God tested Abraham's faith. Abraham, God called. Yes, he replied, here I am. Did you catch that already? God tested Abraham's faith. Now, I don't think it's any mistake that James is using this example. Because again, these readers understand who Abraham is. They understand that Isaac was to be sacrificed. They understood all this. So when they go back and think about it, they recognized, hey, this was a test of Abraham's faith. We talked about this when I preached last time in November. I talked about how our test or our faith will be tested. Absolutely will be tested. Abraham's was. I can't even comprehend if my faith was tested this way. I can't even comprehend it. I said this to the youth. I said, it just seems ridiculous. You know? That God would ask Abraham to sacrifice his only son. There's no mistake here. There's a good reason that James picked this. Sometime later, God tested Abraham's faith. Abraham, God called. Yes, he replied, here I am. Take your son, your only son, yes, Isaac, whom you love so much, and go to the land of Moriah. Go and sacrifice him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I will show you. The next morning, Abraham got up early. What? I had to ask Bill to send me a message for where he goes to work just so I can try to get up early. Let alone, God didn't say, Ralph, hey, you got to go do something you really don't want to do that seems inconsistent with my character. And by the way, you got to do that. So, okay, God, let me get up early to do something I don't want to do. I feel like I just lay there in misery, trying to delay it. But not with Abraham. The next morning, Abraham got up early. He saddled his donkey and took two of his servants with him, along with his son Isaac. Then he chopped wood for the fire and burnt offering and set out for the place God had told him about. So he gets up early, and then he has to prepare to sacrifice his son. So he's got to chop the wood that he's going to kill his son with. For real? Okay. Abraham's the man. All right, he chopped the wood for the burnt offering and set out the place God told him about. On the third day of the journey, and it was a three-day journey. So he had to contemplate this for 3 days. Oh, my goodness. Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. Stay here with the donkey, Abraham told his servants. The boy and I will travel a little further. We will worship there, and then we will come right back. That's a key phrase. We will come right back. So Abraham placed the wood for the burnt offering on Isaac's shoulders while he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them walked together, Isaac turned to Abraham and said, Father? Yes, my son, Abraham replied. We have the fire and the wood, the boy said, but where is the sheep for the burnt offering? God will provide a sheep for the burnt offering, my son, Abraham answered. And they both walked on together. I think Abraham believed that. Don't you? I think Abraham, in order to do all these things, absolutely understood, you know what? This is inconsistent with God's character. God does not call for human sacrifice. But nonetheless, God is telling me to sacrifice Isaac. Not only that, he's telling me to sacrifice the one who the promise is given. In other words, all the descendants are coming from Isaac. I think Abraham had to know, man, this is a test. Obviously, God didn't tell him that, but he had to know this must be a test. He had to. When they arrived at the place where God had told him to go, Abraham built an altar and arranged the wood on it. Then he tied his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And Abraham picked up the knife to kill his son as a sacrifice. At that moment, the angel of the Lord called him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham. Yes, Abraham replied, here I am. Don't lay a hand on the boy, the angel said. Do not hurt him in any way, for now I know that you truly fear God. You have not withheld from me even your son, your only son. Then Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught by its horns in the thicket. So he took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering in place of his son. Abraham named the place. Is Jared here? Jared's not here. Okay, next service. Good. Yahweh Yireh, which means the Lord will provide. To this day, people still use the name as a proverb. On the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. Wow. We could have skipped all that, but I think it was important for us to read the story and understand everything that Abraham had to go through. Because what we think about is, okay, God said to Abraham, sacrifice your only son. It wasn't like Abraham was just like, oh, okay, I'm going to sacrifice my son. That, in my opinion, that's not even where the faith really came in. The faith came in to say, okay, I know who God is. This is not how he operates. I understand that he's telling me to do something that he has complete control in. I have none. All I have to do is obey. To me, that's where the faith comes in. Does he really trust that God is good? Does he really trust that God is going to keep his promise? Yeah. Because why? Because he does it. He doesn't just say, God, you know what? I'm willing. I'm willing to sacrifice Isaac for you. I'm willing to. No. That's not what it took. He was willing, and then he had to go and do it. And what happened? God provided. He passed the test. He was justified. He was justified, which means shown to be right with God. Shown to be righteous. Because he took action. Because he did something that really just seems inconceivable to most of us. I'd love to stand up here and be like, you know what? If I knew God was calling me to something like that, I'd do it. But I don't think I can stand here and say that. Man, I'd be struggling and doubting, and man, I'd be sleeping in late. You know, my chainsaw would be broke down. My axe would be lost. I wouldn't have a lighter. Seriously, I mean, that's the way we operate, isn't it? We're like, well, I kind of feel like God is calling me this, but man, I can't find my matches. Does a faith like that, when we can't find our matches and our axe, and we lay in bed, does faith like that, when we make excuses, does that save you? Same question James asked. Verse 22, you see his faith, Abraham's faith and his actions work together. His actions made his faith complete. Listen, we like to think of faith over here and then the things that we do, our work and whatever's over here. But what Scripture tells us is these two things have to be united. They have to be married together. You can't have one without the other. Well, maybe you can. You can't have faith if you don't show good works, because then it's not genuine. But can you have good works without faith? Well, sure. You can do good things. You can do good things all the time. Right? I mean, look at non-believers. There's a lot of good things that non-believers do for our society, for us, right? But the reason they do those things is because of an obligation to friends or to family or co-workers. They have this obligation to people. That's right. But our obligation for a believer, may feel like we have obligations to friends and co-workers and family and everything else, but guess what? Our obligation is to God. And then our obligation is to our neighbor. We learn this in youth. Guess what? Everybody's a neighbor. Or at least everybody's a potential neighbor. But because of our obligation to God, we will act the way we're supposed to act. You know, the greatest commandment, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Number one. Second one, just as important, love your neighbor as yourself. Whew. Man. So I can't just, you know, do what I want because I'm obligated because they're a friend. I have to do this when I don't like this person. They've offended me. But I still have to love them. I still have to show them grace because I'm obligated to God. I still have to show them mercy, but they deserve for me to get in their business right now because of what they did to me. We have to show them mercy because we're obligated to God. Our works have to be married to our faith, and our faith has to be married to our works. If your faith does not produce a lifestyle that is glorifying to God, if your faith doesn't cause you to do things, if your faith doesn't affect the physical, then can that faith really save you? Our faith needs to be seen. Verse 23, and so it happened just as the Scriptures say, Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. Listen, that was in chapter 15 of Genesis. Whenever God told him, hey, you're going to have a son, your own son, and descendants are going to come from him. All the descendants of the earth are going to come from that son. And it says that Abraham believed God and was declared righteous because of his belief. But guess what? He wasn't justified. He wasn't shown to be righteous until he acted on that. God said, through your son that you're going to have, who's Isaac, that's the promise, is where the descendants are going to come from. And then Abraham had to walk up, get up early, cut the firewood, take Isaac up to the mountain, lift the knife to kill Isaac. And God said, okay, you're good. You fear me. That's when he was found to be righteous. because of his action. He didn't just say it. He was even called a friend of God. So you see, we are shown to be right with God by what we do, not by faith alone. Wow. Martin Luther hated James. Did you know that he even questioned the inspiration of this letter? I think specifically because of this verse. He wanted it thrown out of the Bible. And that's what we tend to do. We go from one extreme to the other. That's what everybody does. And I think that's what Luther did for a while. He went from one extreme all the way to the other extreme. But then he relented and he said, no, James should be in the Bible later in life. But I think because of this verse, so you see, we are shown to be right with God by what we knew, by what we do, not by faith alone. Again, not alone, not works alone, not faith alone. Those things are married. They have to be, or there is no genuine faith. Just think about that one for a half second. So then I love this. Check out what James does here. So you got Abraham. He's trying to make his case, you know, to prove that you got to have actions. Your faith has to be producing actions that are glorifying to God. He's trying to prove that point, so he uses Abraham. And everybody's like, yeah, Abraham. Right? And then he goes to a Gentile prostitute to make his point. Really? Come on, James. Oh my gosh, I enjoyed so much learning about Rahab. I've known about Rahab. I've read about, but I enjoyed so much. I even sent articles to people about things I was learning. So listen, here we go. Verse 25. Rahab the prostitute is another example. So included with father of faith Abraham, here's also, in addition to, here's Rahab the prostitute. Wow. She was shown to be right with God. She was justified by her actions when she hid the messengers and sent them away safely by a different road. Go ahead and turn to Joshua 2. That's right. I told you we're getting some word on this morning. Joshua chapter 2. Love this story, but I know I'm not starting in verse 1. Oops. Where am I starting? I think verse 14. I don't even see it on there. Let's see. No, not verse 14. Now I'm going to say verse 8. Here we go. Joshua 2:8. Before the spies went to sleep that night, Rahab went up on the roof to talk with them. I know the Lord has given you this land, she told them. I know the Lord has given you this land, she told them. We are all afraid of you. Everyone in the land is living in terror, for we have heard how the Lord made a dry path for you through the Red Sea when you left Egypt. And we know what you did to Sihon and Og, the two Amorite kings east of the Jordan River, whose people you completely destroyed. No wonder our hearts have melted in fear. No one has the courage to fight after hearing such things. For the Lord your God is the supreme God of the heavens above and the earth below. Now swear to me by the Lord that you will be kind to me and my family since I have helped you. Give me some guarantee that when Jericho is conquered, you will let me live along with my father and mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all their families. I think this is amazing, right? So according to Rahab, Jericho, now maybe not everybody, but a lot of them, according to her, believe God. They believe in God. What's James say about that? So you say you believe? Big whoop. Even the demons believe that. Right? So here we have Jericho full of people who believe God. Now, maybe some of those people fled. Maybe they took some sort of action that we don't read about here. Maybe they fled since they were living in terror. They knew they wouldn't beat the Israelites. But they believed God because of what they heard. They believed God because God affected the physical whenever he opened up the Red Sea for the Israelites to pass through. Right? They heard about the things that God did. Physical things. God didn't just say, well, I could do this, but I'm not gonna. No, he actually did it. Because of that, there's all these people in Jericho that believe God. But who do we read about that actually did something about that belief? Rahab believed God, and she took action. She hid the spies. She kept the spies hidden while the king was looking for them. Right? And as a result, she saved. Not only her, but her family, her whole family. Jericho's destroyed. Almost everything's destroyed. We had some sin going on there with the Israelites. But everything was destroyed, but not Rahab. Because she believed God, and she acted on that belief. She did something. She didn't say, well, I believe God. The rest of Jericho said that. And they perished. She took action. Action is absolutely necessary. If we say we believe God, it should affect our lives. It should impact our lives. And we should be impacting others as part of the action we should be taking. So here's the awesome thing, man. You turn to Matthew 2. Turn to Matthew chapter 2. So Rahab acted on her faith, right? I think it's Matthew 1, actually. She acted on her faith and she was saved, her and her whole family. All right? Now, I didn't know this till then. I didn't know this. Some of you do, maybe most of you do, maybe all of you do, but I didn't. So in Matthew 1, my subtitle says, the ancestors of Jesus, the Messiah. Right? Who loves genealogies? Yeah. Preston, he's like, I mean, I don't listen to this podcast. He's on like the 100th podcast, and he's only in the genealogy of Jesus. I'm like, what? Maybe I should have went and listened. Check this out. Excuse me if I don't pronounce words right, but chapter 1 of Matthew, verse 5. Salmon was the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. The Gentile prostitute is the mother of Boaz. Boaz was the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse. Jesse, the father of King David. For real? So Rahab basically was David's great-great-grandmother. What? This Gentile prostitute is in the genealogy of Jesus Christ? Yeah, we just read it. And then there's Ruth, who was a Moabite. Moabites weren't to have faith. Ruth did. And then she did something about it. Tamar's even up there. She's a deceiver. And she's in the genealogy of Jesus. This blows my mind. I talk to so many people. They say, hey, why don't you come to church or something, you know. Well, I got to get this right in my life. I got to get this lined up and this straightened up. I'm not good enough to be in church. Well, then you're never going to be there. You're never going to show up. Things aren't always going to be just right. Even in the genealogy of Christ, things weren't just perfect, was it? Not by any means. But guess what? God uses imperfect people. God interjected Jesus Christ right in the middle of what, if you read about some of those characters, is a mess. Right? Listen, God still does that. He still interjects Jesus in the middle of messes. It don't matter where you came from. It don't matter your genealogy. It doesn't matter what you're doing now, what you've done in the past. God can interject Jesus Christ right in the middle of your mess. He did for Rahab. And she's an ancestor of Christ. Whew. I just find that just absolutely amazing. Absolutely amazing. I was so excited to tell my mom that. So excited. And I said, do you know who Rahab was? She knew. I was like, man. I'm like, everybody probably knows. Well, I didn't. And I love it. I love that. Verse 26, just as the body is dead without breath, so also faith is dead without good works. I'm going to read that one more time. Just as the body is dead without breath, most of you probably have spirit there, So also faith is dead without good works. Now I want you to think about this for a second. What is really necessary for our bodies to be alive? Air. And we have to breathe it. Right? We have to have breath in order for our physical bodies to be alive. So what James is saying here, just like breath is necessary for our bodies to operate, then that means that good works are necessary for faith to be genuine. That's right. Good works, a godly lifestyle, is necessary. Just like breath is necessary for the body, it's necessary for faith to be genuine. Now, I don't know, maybe you got to think about that. I know I've been thinking about it. Maybe you got to think about whether your works are coming because you feel obligated to be a good person, because society wants good people. You need to think about if that's why you're doing certain things. Listen, God has good works, good deeds. He has things. He has a calling for everybody stored up and waiting for you to take it, accept it. But if you just say you believe and you don't actually do anything, then you're not going to be in the will of God. Because He has these things for us to actually accomplish. Our faith has to be affecting the physical. Now, when I read this last verse, for some reason, the Spirit, it's not some reason, and I'm not like this big holy roller that just feels like everything's the Spirit. But this has to be the Spirit, because in small group the other night, we were talking about things that impacted us from the sermons or things that we liked. And I think it was Esther said, I really liked it whenever Walt was talking about atrophy. And I went, what? For real? And I got some funny looks. I wasn't here for the sermon. I left with my mom to go see my grandma in the hospital. And so I didn't hear the sermon. But Friday morning before a small group, when I read this verse, for some reason, all I could think about was atrophy, muscle atrophy. So I came up with a new word. I'm really good at naming stuff. Faith atrophy. Huh? I think many of us suffer from faith atrophy, okay? And here's the thing about atrophy. If you don't use your muscles, you lose your muscles. Okay, Mikey. Oh, no, you can't see that. Can we kill some lights? All right. Kill these big lights here. Now listen. These are my legs. Don't be jealous, guys. Now, kind of hard to see. I don't know if you can tell. My right leg muscle is much more developed and strong and muscular compared to my left leg. I think you can see it in that picture. Right? Do you know why? Right there is why. He's laughing. Because of Sean Peterson. Uh-huh. I told him to prepare himself. Now listen. You can see it. You can physically see that my left leg, that muscle's smaller than my right leg. You can bring lights up. Now listen, I say because it's because of Sean, because it is. When I was in 1999, the year I was graduating high school, we were at baseball practice, and the coach told Sean to run. And Sean said, we were stealing second, you know, so the catcher could practice throwing people out. Sean said, well, Ralph's a lot faster than me, so why don't you have him run? So the coach had me run. And the second time I ran down to second base, I blew out my ACL. Totally ruptured my ACL, my medial meniscus. So thank you, Sean. I told you I love you. You know, I mean, ultimately, you know, it's not really his fault, but don't tell him that. So listen, here's the problem. This was April 6th of 99. I was a senior. Right? So the doctor said, look, you need surgery. You can't walk. You can't do anything. I said, no, I can't do anything. I can't bend. I can't do anything. So from April 6th until June 29th, my leg was in this brace thing and I was on crutches. I couldn't use it. This was 21 years ago almost. My leg shrunk because I didn't use it. It shrunk. It atrophied. The muscle in my leg, my whole leg is smaller because of that. Because I went for almost 3 full months and didn't use my leg. Listen, you can see from the picture, if you don't use it, you'll lose it. That was 21 years ago. Now, I got the surgery, never gained full mobility back in my leg, but I could do anything I wanted except for sit on my knees and sit down on my butt. Like, you know what I mean? I could never do that. I was always jealous of people. I look at the kids sitting there on their knees. I'm like, I wish I could do that. But listen, I could do everything. I could play softball. I could play football. I could jog. I could exercise. I did everything. But look, my leg is still smaller. I was never able to regain the muscle like the other leg. I never got it back. And listen, if we live so long with a faith that isn't genuine, with a faith that we don't use, that people can't see, our faith will atrophy. And guess what? If we do that too long, it'll never get back to where it was. It won't. It might get strong. You might be able to do anything. But here's the problem. When we let our faith atrophy and people don't see it, they don't see the effects of our faith, then it's going to impact people. And they're going to say, well, wait a minute. You say you're gracious. You say you have mercy, but you don't. Then it's going to cause damage that you cannot fix. Now, I'm not saying somebody else can't. Somebody else can come in and affect that situation. But we can do damage that no matter how hard we try, we won't get it back. Faith atrophy. It's a funny word. But remember it. We cannot be suffering from this. The church cannot be suffering from this. This is James is writing to these Jewish Christians whose responsibility is to build the church when it's illegal to be a Christian. They cannot be suffering from an atrophy of their faith. The church will never grow. Jesus will never be known unless people can see it. It's the same for us today. We got to go from this place. We can't just say, man, that was the songs were great. I really feel lifted up. Leave this place. Nobody cares if you're lifted up. They don't. The people at your work, they're not like, oh, did you feel good at church? Because you're really a jerk right now. I'm glad you can go to church and feel lifted up because I'm about to beat you down. Listen, we can't be doing that. We're hurting the church. We're hurting God. We're hurting the kingdom. We have to take action. Our lifestyle has to flow from our faith, which produces good works. Let's pray. God, as we sit here, I feel that many of us are contemplating our faith. Whether we're genuine, Lord, whether there's things that we should be doing and we're not. God, I pray that you would help us to show our faith, not just say we have faith. Lord, we understand that the world needs to see that we believe in who you are. Lord, I pray that you would impact us in a way that we would be willing to step out of our comfort zone to do the things to offer our Isaacs. Lord, so that other people can see it. So that you can see it. Lord, I pray we go forward from this place and we apply your word to our lives and grow your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.